Well, today we're starting a new series, and the title of the series is Breathing Room. And what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks is creating space in our lives, creating room in our lives for God to breathe life into us. And that's something that all of us need. And to illustrate why this is so important, why we need to talk about this, I want to show you a brief video. This goes back several years, probably a few decades, from one of those talent shows. It's this guy spinning plates on a long stick. Have you seen this? There's been several different variations of this, but basically you get a plate spinning on a long stick, and you have to have it's got to be going fast enough to keep the momentum up so it doesn't fall off, right? If it slows down, it's going to fall. So he's going to get all these plates going on all these sticks, and as soon as he gets a new one up and gets it going, he's got to go back to the first one because it's starting to wobble and fall. And so he's running around frantically back and forth to keep all these plates spinning. Now, how many of you, as you look at this, this describes your life, right? Like, this is life. So you've got your job, you've got your kids, you've got friends, you've got your household, you've got church stuff, you've got bills to pay, and then something goes wrong with the car. We've got all these plates we have to keep spinning, right? And as soon as you pay attention to one of them, then something else starts to kind of wobble and fall. So you got to run over there and give it some time, give it some attention. And as soon as you do that and keep that going, then something else is neglected and it starts to. And so we're just running all over the place frantically trying to keep it all together. That's what our lives are like. Life is busy and life is overwhelming. And we just want it to slow down, don't we? What's interesting is we thought that technology was going to help with that. And I think all of us know now that that hasn't really worked out so well, has it? All the stuff that was supposed to help us get work stuff done more quickly so we would have more time for actual life, for things that we want to do, things that are enjoyable, that hasn't really saved us any time. So, you know, when email came out, we're like, wow, this is awesome. I don't have to write a letter and wait for a few days or a few weeks or a few months. I can just, you know, type it out, boom, sent. And then texting, that sped it up even quicker. And we're like, wow, this is going to be great. It's going to save me so much time, right? Not really, because now we have like multiple email apps on our phones and we check numerous times a day. We have multiple messaging apps on our phones. We check numerous times a day. We get notifications on our computer, our tablet, our phone, our watch, our smart speaker, our smart TV, your dashboard on your car, your speakers on your car, some refrigerators even. They'll say, hey, you're getting low on milk. Would you like me to order some from Amazon? I mean, it's just, we're just bombarded with notifications, right? What we thought was going to free up more space in our lives hasn't done that. In fact, our lives are busier now than they've ever been before. And so those time-saving devices, they haven't really given us more time for what matters. They have replaced what matters. Instead of giving us more space and more room to focus on other things, they themselves have become the focus. So we get all these notifications, and then we get software updates, and then something goes wrong, and we have to take it in for repair. And then there's the constant media campaigns to try to convince you that that little device you just spent $1,000 on before Christmas, well, now it's obsolete, and in order to really get things done, you got to get the newer, faster model, and of course, it's going to cost you more money. And what we're discovering is that technology can be a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And we become so enslaved to technology that we have no room in our lives any longer for those things that are really life-giving. For example, things like just slowing down to savor a meal instead of rushing through because we've got so many other things we have to do. Or just going for a walk and enjoying the beauty of God's creation around us. Sitting on the porch with your spouse, taking time just to sit back and read that book that you bought years ago. It's been sitting there collecting dust and you really want to read it, but man, I just don't have time. Or just going for a drive or going for a bike ride, not to get somewhere, but just because. We find ourselves in a place where we don't have room for those things anymore. And even when we do have time to do those things, once we slow down, we feel guilty, don't we? Because as soon as you slow down and take time for yourself, you're like, okay, I'm not doing what I should be. There's all this other stuff that I need to take care of. Oh yeah, there's a cobweb over there and I got to call this person back. I got to send this text. We're just constantly bombarded with reminders of what we need to do instead of slowing down and relaxing and doing something that will feed our soul. And even when we do make that decision, so much of the time, we're so distracted that we can't really enjoy those things. How many of you have noticed this? I noticed this with myself and with a couple of other people in my household, is when you sit down to watch TV, What else are you also doing? Yes. Notice how many times she got it right. Yeah, is exactly what she said, and that's the correct answer. When you sit down to watch, there's a TV show you want to watch or that movie you've been waiting to see, and you're sitting down, notice how many times you're checking your phone while you're watching your show, right? And I just got an email from this person, or I got to send this, oh, that's right, I got to make this appointment, remind myself of this thing, or you're playing a game, and we're doing all this stuff on a screen 6 inches from our face while the TV show or the movie we wanted to see becomes just background noise. Why? Because it's become so difficult for us to just focus on just one thing for even 15 seconds. And so we've embraced this pace of life that is so frantic that nobody enjoys because it's not life-giving. It is life-draining. And that leads to numerous other problems as well. Maybe you can relate to this, or maybe you notice this in yourself. I hear this all the time in conversations I have with people. Here's what I hear. I feel so overwhelmed. I don't have time for anything. I feel stressed out more than I feel content. Can you relate to those statements? I think all of us can to some degree. John Eldridge, one of my favorite authors, he recently wrote a book called Get Your Life Back. And here's one of the things he says in that book. He says, I find myself flinching whenever I get a text because I know that person is going to ask for just a little bit of my time. I stress out every time I get an email notification or my phone rings for fear of the demands awaiting me on the other end. Why do you think it is we have such a short fuse with other people and such a short fuse when we're in traffic? Because we're constantly in a rush. We're constantly hurrying to get somewhere, to get something done. And Eldridge goes on and he says this, on top of that, we have less capacity for relationships now, less ability to be there for those close to us when they're hurting and when they're struggling because we're struggling too. And we don't have room for one more crisis, one more problem we're expected to fix. Is this resonating at all? And as Christians, we're not exempt from that, are we? This overwhelming busyness, this lack of ability to focus on just one thing for more than just a few moments, it's a spiritual crisis too. It keeps us from really going deep spiritually, and it keeps us from really receiving what God has said in his word is actually available to us. Take a look at this, what Jesus says in John 7, verse 37. He says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. See, God wants to restore our lives. God wants to bring refreshing and renewal to us. But let's be honest, sometimes it feels like we can't experience that ourselves. And there's a reason for that. When we lived in Arizona, about 340 days out of the year, you had sunshine, blue skies, not a cloud in the sky, no rain. That was most of the year. And then in the spring for about 7 to 10 days, and then usually late summer, early fall for about 7 to 10 days, we had what was called monsoon season. And during those couple of weeks in the spring and fall, that's when we got all of the rain we would get for the whole year. And so you would have several days in a row of just this massive downpour. And what would happen is because the ground was so dry and so hard, it couldn't absorb the rain that was falling. And so you had really bad flooding a lot of the time. So, you know, this little dip in the road would turn into this raging whitewater torrent. And we saw this numerous times on the news. It was capable of like sweeping a semi off the road because there was so much water rushing so quickly. And when I look at that, like you've got ground that desperately needs water, but it can't receive it because it's so dry. And I think that's a picture of our souls many times. When we get so busy and so overwhelmed and involved in so many things, our souls can't receive, can't absorb what God has said is available to us because we are so dry and the soil is just not ready and capable of receiving what he's offering us. So happy new year, everyone. Good news, right? Here's the good news. God wants to strengthen us. God wants to renew your soul. Jesus wants to give us more of himself. Look again at what he says. Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. His invitation is, come to me, and I will give you what you desperately need. I will renew you. I will refresh your soul. I will give you that living water that you desperately crave. That is his offering to us. That's what he makes available to us. And he goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Look what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And look what he says here. You will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we really need? And Jesus says that's available to us. And he talks here about being weary, about carrying burdens that are way too heavy, about desperately needing rest. He's talking to people who are tired out, stressed out, frantic, overworked, overwhelmed. He's talking to people just like you and just like me. And his simple invitation is, come to me and I will give you the rest that you crave. So the question is, how do we do that? What does accepting his invitation, what does that even look like? Before we get to that, I do need to address something, because there is something significant that gets in the way of that. And what gets in the way is our choices. Because the reality is, we say that we want rest, but when it comes down to our choices, to what we decide to do, we embrace problems that we think, or we embrace obstacles that we think are solutions. And God offers us solutions that we look at as obstacles, and so we resist them. So just to give you an example of this frantic pace of life that we've been talking about, let's be honest, in our culture, we look at that as a virtue, don't we? We celebrate that. Somebody says, man, I'm so busy, I've got so much stuff going on, my schedule is so crowded. Like, that's a badge of honor. Like that, well, that means I'm accomplishing a lot of great stuff. And we look at it at a calendar as though, you know, that's overwhelmingly busy and stuff with stuff. We look at that as though it's like the trophy of an accomplished life. It's not. It keeps us from experiencing real life. But we celebrate that as though it was a virtue. And by contrast, the invitation God gives us to slow down and spend time with him, that is a solution. That is life-giving. But we look at that and we say, God, that's asking too much. I can't do that. Do you understand the dilemma I'm talking about? That which is life-giving, we resist. But that which is life-draining, we embrace. This is why so many churches rarely talk about things like silence in God's presence, fasting, meditating on God's word, taking an afternoon or a day or even a couple of days to just go off somewhere and get alone with God, away from the rush and the busyness of life. Very few churches ever talk about those things. Why? Because it's a hard sell. Because as soon as you mention any of those things, the immediate response is, I can't do that. I don't have time for that. My life is too busy. I don't have time to do those kind of things. When the truth is, it's those very things that we desperately need to soften the soil of our hearts, to prepare our souls to receive the refreshing and the life that God offers to us. So I want us to take a look at an example of what that looks like. It's a story in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Here's what it says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, let's just pause here and recognize, wouldn't you be frustrated if you were Martha? You're trying to keep all these plates spinning, right? And your sister, Mary, is doing nothing at all to help. That would be frustrating. So how do you explain Jesus' response here? How do we explain Jesus correcting Martha when she's serving, but he commends Mary, who's seemingly doing nothing? And to make it even worse, Martha is literally serving Jesus, right? Like, literally. Isn't that a good thing? take a look at again at what Jesus actually says here. Look again at verse 41. He says, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. You are so consumed. You're so overwhelmed by all of this. You're worried and upset." Notice he's not talking about just what she's doing. He's talking about the impact it's having on her soul. Because, see, she wasn't just serving. She was also embracing things that are life-draining when right there in front of her was an opportunity to spend time in the presence of the giver of life. And because of that decision, because of that choice, it had a harmful impact on her soul. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. I like the way the Passion Translation puts verse 41. Here's what it says. "Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important?" See, Jesus is not saying these things don't matter. What he's saying is these things don't matter as much as you think they do. He's saying you're investing far more emotional energy in these things than they deserve. And isn't that true of us too? So much of the time. How much time and energy and thought and emotion we invest in things that in the long run really don't matter that much. And what we need to understand is this, that when we do that, we're missing out on those things that do matter. See, you and I have a limited amount of time. And so when I make the decision to invest so much time, so much energy, so much passion in something that's not lasting, that doesn't really matter in the long run, I have to pay a price for that, right? In order for me to invest that time in those things, I am choosing not to invest time in things that are life-giving, in things that are lasting, in things that really do matter more, and I've lost that time because I've made a choice to invest it somewhere else. And the thing we need to know is we choose to do that much of the time. We decide where to invest our thought life, where to invest our emotional energy. We decide that. Now, most sermons that I've heard numerous sermons on this story of Mary and Martha, and most sermons that I've heard, they kind of follow this theme. They say that, okay, some of us are Marys, and some of us are Marthas, right? You've probably heard sermons like this. So Marys, they're really introspective. They like to go deep spiritually. They like to really study God's word. They like to journal and, you know, do these spiritual retreats and spend long hours in prayer. So, and that's really important. That's an important personality that needs to be expressed. But then there's Marthas. And the Marthas are really important too because they're the workers. They work hard. They organize. They see a problem. They fix it. They get other people involved. And that's a really important thing to do as well. The problem with that interpretation is that if you believe that, then basically it says that Jesus values one personality type and condemns the other. He doesn't. But what he does do is he corrects us when we make the wrong choices. The story of Mary and Martha is not a story of differing personalities. It's a story of differing choices. Look again at verse 42. Jesus says, "Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better." Has chosen what is better. Jesus said Mary chose what is better, and that's why he commended her. See, Mary could have been doing other things with her time. The fact that she sat at Jesus' feet, spending time with him, listening to him, that was not an expression of her personality. That was an expression of a choice that she made, a decision that she made. What's interesting, the word that's used here when it says that she has chosen, that word chosen literally means to choose one out of many. To choose one out of many. It's the exact same word that's used in the Gospels when Jesus chose his 12 disciples. In other words, there were countless other people Jesus could have chosen to be his disciples, but he didn't. He said no to them and yes to these 12. He had to say no to some so he could say yes to others. And in the same way, Mary had numerous other choices, didn't she? Of things that she could have done, other ways she could have spent her time. She said no to those so she could say yes to spending time sitting with Jesus, listening and receiving. Our lives are busy. We have jobs and homes and children and responsibilities and schoolwork and chores and things that have to get done, and all of them pull on our energy and our time. We have a lot of plates that we have to keep spinning. But we also have choices that we get to make. When you see somebody who makes that investment of spending time alone with God, understand they're able to do that not because they have more time than you, not because they have fewer demands or fewer expectations, but they do it because they made a choice. Because they said no to some things so they could say yes to one thing. And in the same way, if we're going to slow down the frantic pace of life, we have to make some choices. If we're going to embrace the life-giving renewal, the rivers of living water Jesus talked about that he makes available to us, if we're going to receive that and embrace that, we have to make some decisions. And those decisions sound like this: I'm going to stop doing this so that I can do this instead. In Revelation 3, Jesus writes to a church in a town called Sardis. And he says to this church, he says, I know your works and I know your reputation. And your reputation, what people say about you, is they say, man, that church is alive. That church is vibrant. And Jesus says, that's what people are saying about you. I hate to tell you, it's not true. You're not alive and you're not vibrant. There's some serious problems. God forbid that we would be that church or that we would be those people. That on the outside, people look and say, wow, look at all the stuff happening. Look at all the things they're doing. Look how busy, look how active. But on the inside, there's no life. See, this church in Sardis, they were active and they were busy and they were doing a lot. But the people there were spiritually dry and stagnant. Why? Because other things had taken priority and God was pushed aside. We choose differently. We choose breathing room. We choose to create space in our lives to receive from God so that he can breathe life into us, because we know we desperately need that. And it's really important that we make those decisions, that we make those choices to make space so that we can hear the voice of God and receive his work in our lives. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about some practical ways to do that. Maybe start here this week. I want to give you a couple of questions that I encourage you to take some time talking with God about. Here's the first one. Maybe take some time asking God this question: what are the plates that I've been spinning that I don't have to spin anymore? Are there some of all those plates that I'm trying to keep going, are there one or two of those that I could just walk away from? That honestly, if I walked away from them and they fell and crashed to the floor, you know what? It would be okay. What are those? What are those things in my life that I could say no to so that I could say yes to spending time alone with him, listening and receiving? Now, initially, you might think, there's nothing. I'm asking you to pray about it. Give it some time. Give it some thought. Ask God the question. And you might be surprised at what he says back to you. The second question to ask ourselves is, what would Jesus say to me right now about my choices? If just like Mary and Martha's home, Jesus walks in, if Jesus physically was in my home and we sat down to have a conversation, what would he say to me about my choices? Would he say to me, like he said to Martha, you've chosen what is best. You've chosen what is life-giving. Or would he lovingly say to me, as he said to Martha, you're so distracted by so many things. You're so overwhelmed. There's so much stuff that you brought into your life that you really don't need to keep holding on to. And if that's what he would say, then ask yourself the question, what is one subtle shift I can make this week? Not next week, not next month, this week. What is one step I could take to creating some space, to putting aside some of those things that are life draining, so I can embrace what is life giving? What can I say no to so that I can say yes to what Jesus says is so vital and so important? So God, I want to thank you this morning that you give us an invitation. You offer us life. You offer to renew us, to restore us, and to give us rest for our souls. We acknowledge we need that. But God, I pray that you will help us to also acknowledge that we need to make a decision, that we need to say yes to that invitation. God, help us to hear your voice clearly, to hear what you are saying to us. And I thank you that when you correct us and when you challenge us, you do it because you love us. And so I pray that you'll help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves and to hear what you're saying to us. And we thank you for the renewal, the healing, the restoration that you bring when we do that. We welcome you, Lord, and we say yes to your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. We have one closing song we're going to sing, and it's a good reminder of a lot of what we just talked about this morning. So let's stand together and look.